Amen. Christian greetings to each one. Blessing to be gathered in again to hear God's word preached and to worship together. Worship from the heart. Our subject at hand is hospitality. And we find our text in Matthew chapter 15, 32 to 39. Hospitality, the Bible definition, simply means lover of strangers. Lover of strangers. Thus the title, A Lover of Strangers. Now what we call hospitality is true to the biblical sense of the word in that its primary purpose is to invite visitors. Oftentimes, visitors are strangers. But hospitality, just inviting your best friends over, is not the true meaning of the biblical word hospitality. A couple of goals we have in this message. What creates true hospitality? Are you a lover of strangers? And what are some of the hindrances to being hospitable? Probably won't take that in a 1-2-3 format. But as we consider hospitality, here are a few quotes from other people. Teach us, dear Lord, to serve as thou deserves, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do thy will. Someone said it like this, never allow the thought, I am of no use where I am. Because you are certainly of no use where you are not. Another gentleman said, be ashamed to die until you have done something for humanity. Consider this happening. Of course, etched in the hearts of any American historian is the sad and destructive years of 1775 to 1783, called the Revolutionary War. It was on June 9th, 1777, that the Ansbach troops arrived in New York, and along with them came a chief surgeon. A chief surgeon for the army, Dr. Johann David Schoop. After the war, 1783, when the troops returned to Europe, Johann stayed behind and traveled down through New Jersey into Pennsylvania. He had a plan, and his plan was to take a two-wheeled chase, a two-wheeled cart, and travel from Philadelphia to Pittsburgh. A two-wheeled chase is a cart with wheels that has 6-foot diameter, so these are big wheels. And it had a folding top. You could fold it up and fold it down. It would have been the first vehicle like that to cross the mountains of Pennsylvania. It was such a sight that mothers called their children to see this wonder as it passed their houses. Johann arrived in Bedford, Pennsylvania, September 1, 1783. Bedford at that time was the county seat of the West, or the western part of the state anyhow. And it was a town that was nicely laid out. It had two churches, a Lutheran church and a Presbyterian church. churches, which hardly could be called churches because they were nothing but a log hut. September 2 was a cold day. Folks needed to keep their fires going to stay warm. It had been a hot week just before, but it turned cold. But the country was healthy and supported no doctor because the people were not often sick. And as some say, they are sickless since there are no doctors. Johann left Bedford and headed west on the Glades Road, which is now Route 31. Traveling was rough. As nightfall came in, he stopped at two taverns. In both of those taverns, he was turned away. He continued on, stumbling along in the darkness with his cart and his horse over the stones and whatever else was on the road. He groped along till he came to an Anabaptist by the name of Christian Spiker. Older gentleman with a milk-white countenance and with a raven-black beard. He arrived there at 10 o'clock at night. And he said he had no tavern, which he was glad of, but he was taken in willingly and given milk, butter, and bread, and a straw for a couch. What an outstanding show of hospitality. Much more could be said of the story. He did. Johann did make it to Pittsburgh and back to Philadelphia. He then later wanted to go south and went through Lancaster. He was hindered from going to Dunkertown because of the muddy roads, which Dunkertown is now called Ephrata. But I think he did make it to the south. The man who researched this story gave his own story of how he was given hospitality by the same family, but many generations later. The man who researched this story made his first trip to Big Valley in the 1950s to visit a church there, Locust Grove Mennonite Church. He was with a group of others, and after church, they realized that they had a dilemma. They were almost out of gas, and in that part of the country, there were no stores open, no gas stations open, which was very common in the 1950s. They knew that back in Huntington, there was a gas station, but they weren't sure that they had enough of gas to get back there. The driver knew the speaker who spoke that morning, and so he went to the speaker and said, "I've got a dilemma. We're almost out of gas. We want to go home today yet. We know there's a gas station, but it's too far." He said, "Well, just drive down this road and find a farm and see if they won't give you some gas from out of their gas jug." And so he went to the first farm, and they turned him away. He went to the second farm and they turned him away. They got to the third farm, and the gentleman's name was Spiker. How many generations later of the same family? They not only gave him enough gas to get to Huntington, but they filled his tank, they invited him in for lunch, and they gave him a meal, and then sent him happily on their way. Just a few years ago, this writer met the son of the Spiker family who gave them the gas and the food that Sunday afternoon. His name was Thomas, and Thomas said he was so proud that day the way his parents had cared for these strangers that came through their community. Hospitality. Are you a lover of strangers? Are you hospitable? The gift of hospitality is still being practiced by the Spiker family. They do practice hospitality to one another ungrudgingly, as we're reminded to do in 1 Peter 4:9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. If you haven't turned, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 15. One of the greatest shows of hospitality. Reading in verses 32 to 39, it says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them, gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. They that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, took ship, came into the coast of Magdala." Do you think that of the 4,000 men, plus all the women and all the children, who knows how great a number that was, that Jesus was a personal friend to every one of them? Well, I doubt it. I'm guessing that in that crowd today of 4,000 men plus women and children, there were a lot of strangers. Jesus could have looked at those people and said, "Look, you've been with me 3 days. You are not thinking. You didn't bring enough of provisions along to take care of yourself. You can just go home again." He felt obligated to meet the need. This is not a mixed up copy of the feeding of the 5,000. If you just look over in the next chapter, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, we get into verse 9 and Jesus says this, "Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up?" So there were 2 different times that Jesus clearly lived out hospitality, a lover of strangers. One of the first things we see in this is in verse 32. When we think of hospitality, one of the underlying attitudes, characteristics of a person who is hospitable, a lover of strangers, is one who has compassion. Jesus said, "I have compassion on the multitudes." There are some people who are simply more aware of the needs of their surroundings. There are some people who have either learned or else it's a natural part of them to notice needs around them. There's some people who can look at work and they can't see it. There's some people who seem extraordinary in the fact that they're able to see needs. Are they trained? Do they feel an obligation? Are they trying to gain some kind of brownie points? Why are some people seemingly more attentive and seemingly pick up needs so easily rather than others? I wonder if it has something to do with compassion. Compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is to have pity, a feeling of distress through the ills of others. So that means I am affected by the needs of others. I am affected by the ills of others. If I do not have compassion, I will probably be one of those who seemingly doesn't see the needs, the hurts, and the ills of others. And so today, When we consider being a lover of stranger, the first thing we need to consider, do I have compassion? Am I moved by the ills of others? Is my heart distressed by the ills of others? There's a little saying that says, compassion is the mother of duty. So if I'm one of those, or if you're one of those who are not so quick at seeing needs, I don't think it's about training. I don't think it's about feeling obligated. I think it has to do more with compassion. There's probably many of us that could use a greater dose of compassion. And it's like anything else. If we pray for it and we seek after it, I believe we will get it. We can do things because it's the right thing to do. We can do things because it's our duty to do. We can do things because we have to. But to do things because we have compassion for poor humanity will definitely alter our response. We would naturally think the opposite of love is hate. But someone said the opposite of love is indifference. Just a bit of a live and let live. I don't really care. Or I'm not affected by the issues around me. Probably the most startling incident that I've ever heard, and I've shared it before, is of the journalist that was looking for that front paid page picture. Well paid if you happen to get the winning picture for the front page of a very popular magazine. A number of journalists were looking for this best picture to win the prize. But only one would be a winner. The man by the name of Kevin Carter, the journalist, finds himself in Liberia. And he found the perfect picture. The perfect picture. It was a malnourished child crawling on all fours, crawling to a feeding station. And above it, there was a turkey vulture flying around. Probably the turkey vulture knew that many times, may have done it before, that these children eventually fall over dead and then they have their feast. So Kevin Carter was so sure, this is it. And so they said he took like 20 minutes to frame this picture, to get the right picture. And he came back to New York City and he won the prize for the best picture. But people came to him and said, what about the child? What happened to the child? And Kevin simply had to admit, I just walked away. I just simply walked away. The opposite of love may not be hatred. The opposite of love might be indifference. How much am I affected by the needs of humanity around me? I understand eventually Kevin couldn't live with himself because of it, took his own life. With Jesus, for 3 days, and any provisions they had were well spent. Would you also walk in the steps of Jesus? True evangelical faith cannot lie sleeping, for it clothes the naked. It comforts the sorrowful. It gives the hungry food. It shelters the destitute. It cares for the blind and the lame, the widow and the orphan child. That's true evangelical faith. It binds up the wounded man. It offers a gentle hand. We must become everything to all men. Abundantly we have received, and gratefully we will respond with true evangelical faith. So overcome evil with good, return someone's hatred with love. We must become everything to all men. Jesus saw a need. Jesus felt responsible to meet the need. Jesus took what he had. What do you have? It was said of Moses, there when God was with Moses, and Moses was in a situation, he didn't know what to do. And there before Pharaoh, he was supposed to go before Pharaoh. And God said, what is in your hand, Moses? Well, there's a staff in my hand. And God used the staff and turned it into a snake. Jesus, well, what do we have? We have 7 loaves and a few fishes. What's in your hand? God isn't going to ask you to do something. Isn't going to ask me to do something that I don't have the ability to do. Let's just use what we have to meet the needs of the stranger. It became an adequate amount for such a great crowd. Jesus implored God's blessing on it, and he fed the hungry multitude. Let's consider one of the greater hindrances to hospitality or lovers of strangers. And that is a self-focus rather than an other focus. The self-focus brings along with it a whole number of other vices. What are some of those vices? Materialism, vanity, excess. How does it work itself out practically? An excessive desire for money, sports, recreation, and excessive attention to looks, dress, and belongings. You know, we can so much try to squash those feelings and longings. But it's really a self-focus rather than other focus. So if you find yourself with an excessive desire for things, those kind of looks and those kind of things, check your heart. Am I a self-focus or am I other focus? A good example of that, an illustration, would be some of our old order churches give very little attention to evangelism. Primarily their growth is from within. Thus, they marry among themselves until the gene pool becomes fairly isolated. Just for your information, I think my wife is third cousin to my dad. One way and seventh cousin another way. This, of course, brings with it, for some, an unusual amount of birth defects and deformities. The question we have to ask, could this be the result of not obeying God's command? Go ye into all the world. The Great Commission. Similar to that, I believe, is the curse we experience when there is a self-focus rather than and other focus. Parents who live a life of me focus, working and earning wages to spend on themselves rather than on other focus. It breeds children who live to be served rather than to serve. It breeds an excessive desire for playing and recreation, a passion of vanity for nice things such as looks, vehicles, and houses. Any church who is warring against such things as materialism, recreation, and self-vanity could very well find themselves with more of a self-focus than an other focus. Are you going to be a lover of hospitality? Are you going to be are you going to live hospitality? Are you going to be a lover of strangers? Actually, the Christian life is not about pleasing me, it is about pleasing others. Romans 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So very specifically, the Bible commands us, don't please. That emphasis and attention should be primarily to please yourself. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. People hated God. People sinned against God. People blasphemed against God. And Jesus Christ came into the world. And he became the very target of all of that. The reproaches that fell on thee, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me, Jesus said. Are we willing? Are we going to be a lover of strangers? And will we stand out and be the target? Christ pleased not himself. We're called not to please ourselves. What is he saying? Never do anything that pleases me? No, not necessarily. But there are needs all around us. We must carry the attitude, other focus. It's about pleasing others. It's for the good of others. That day, there by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus could have focused on his own comfort. He could have excused his responsibility. He could have excused his responsibility towards the people and their needs by considering their lack of wisdom, staying longer than what they should have stayed. Jesus surely did not tell them, stay with me for 3 days. So what are we learning? Number one, Jesus cared about the needs of others. Friends, neighbors, and strangers alike. Not about pleasing him, but about pleasing others. He was hospitable and was free with hospitality. Number two, compassion is the mother of duty. Unless the heart is touched, that deep-seated emotion, we will not be moved. Number three, use the resources God has given you. Jesus asked, how many loaves? 7 loaves, a few small fishes. As we consider hospitality and we consider to be a lover of strangers, where do we start? The Great Commission says start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So it starts at home. Actually, if we are not a lover of those closest to us and we have compassion for the needs and the ills of those closest to us, we're not going to be very effective to the stranger out there. Have you learned what it means not to please yourself? Have you learned what it means to see needs? It's amazing. Some people can see when there's something needs to be done. Others, it can be right in front of their nose and they don't see it. Are we one of those that are able to see needs around us? And so this whole idea of hospitality, loving the stranger, it begins in the home. I am serving my spouse, my brothers and sisters for their good, for their edification. We must get this one right. There is so much at stake. First of all, it's a command. Use hospitality ungrudgingly. Second, if we are inward focused rather than others focus, it creates confusion and issues in relationships. And so let's do the inventory of our lives. Am I a lover of strangers? We will tell by how we love those we are closest to. Do I care about the needs of those around me? Am I here for their good and their benefit? Am I moved with compassion? Am I using what is available right there in front of me and turning it into a blessing of those around us? It's so much more popular, and it's so much more exciting to reach out to the stranger than those that are closest. But I believe God is calling us, if we're going to truly learn this heart of hospitality, being a lover of stranger, it starts in the home. There was a lady that went to Gypsy Smith, who was an evangelist, and she told him that she feels a real strong calling to the mission field. But she has one problem, and that is she has, and I don't know how many children it was, still at home. Gypsy Smith said, "You go home and you serve your family. That is your mission field." As we passionately serve our spouse and our siblings in our homes, I believe then God will give us opportunity to help those outside our immediate family. What are some things that we can do if we want to be a lover of hospitality or a lover of strangers? Have the gift of hospitality. There's many things we can do while we are tied down with responsibilities and in the home. One of the things that I think is a great opportunity is that Christian Aid Ministries billboard evangelism. You can get call-in or call-out or whatever it is, where they will frequently give you prayer requests. Pray for this person or this person or this person. This is the need you pray for. What an opportunity to be a lover of strangers, somebody you've never met in all your life, someone that you can specifically pray with and pray with others about and most likely make a difference in their life. Another wonderful opportunity that we can do right from our homes is write to inmates. There's a great need. There are inmates out there. I just heard someone just got a letter from an inmate, and he wanted him to write to him. What an opportunity to write to somebody who's a stranger, being a lover of strangers. And, of course, we have all the other opportunities of sending cards or some other messages to those that are facing difficulties. So many opportunities. Are you a lover of strangers? Now, it goes with and probably needs to be said that there needs to be discernment used in relating to strangers. There are a few strangers that spoil it for the rest. And we have to use wisdom, especially our children, and teach them how to respond and how to relate to strangers. There's a right way to respond and relate. There needs to be carefulness. But I believe that if we are walking in the Spirit and yearning for an opportunity to have hospitality, to be a lover of stranger, I believe God can say, here's one that really you should be helping. Let's consider some examples of hospitality. We have the greatest example this morning here in front of us, where Jesus was sitting there by the Sea of Galilee with these many, many hungry people. He saw the need. He was moved with compassion. He used what he had right there with him. He prayed a blessing over it. God multiplied those loaves and those fishes. And many, many people were fed. The greatest show of hospitality. Another example is the Ten Boom family. Their family was torn apart by the Nazis, and many relatives perished in the concentration camps due to harboring Jews, but that didn't stop the Ten Boom family. In spite of that, they knew hospitality, a sacrifice they were willing to make Why? Because God gave them the heart of hospitality. In her book, In My Father's House, Corey wrote, "Many lonesome people found a place with us where there was music, humor, conversations, and always room for one more at the oval dinner table. Oh, it is true. The soup may have been a bit watery when too many unexpected guests came, but it didn't matter. Mother loved guests. Her lovely blue eyes would brighten, and she would pat her dark hair in place when she knew we would be squeezing another visitor around the table, already bursting with 4 children, 3 aunts, herself, and Papa. With a flourish, she would place a little box on the table, and spreading her arms wide, she would say to the visitor, 'You are welcome to our house. And because we are grateful for your coming, we will add a penny to the blessing box for our missionaries.'" There was a missionary to China. They were considered very successful. And it's very interesting what they did. Their secret was hospitality. They practiced what they called open house evangelism. Since the Chinese were curious to see the interior of their house, European furnishings and fashion, there was a stove, a sewing machine, and an organ, they opened their home for the Chinese to visit. First, they would give them a brief presentation of the gospel. They would take them through their house and let them see their house, and oftentimes, the missus would then talk with the ladies afterwards. 1 single day alone, more than 2,000 people went through their house. In one particular 5-month period, 25,000 people went through their house, all of them hearing the gospel. What it did do is that when they went out into the town, people would come and say, "Ah, you're the one who took us through your house." And they would bring out a chair. They would bring a table to put their Bible on. And they would all sit around and they would listen to the gospel. First of all, it starts with compassion. A heart that is moved at the distresses and illnesses of others. Second of all, just use what's in your hands. What is in your hand? What is the opportunity that you have? 2 Kings 4, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread. She went out," and this word constrain is she convinced him to come in and eat bread. "And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said unto her husband, 'Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither.'" She made him feel comfortable enough that every time he passed through the area, he stopped. You know how it is. Do they really want me? Do they really want me? Should I stop in again? It seemed like it was no question to Elisha. He stopped in every time he went through the area. Romans 12, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessities of the saints." Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality seems to someone who has just, that's their life. That's who they are. There's a difference between entertaining a stranger and hospitality. Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my home, my clever decorating, my gourmet cooking. Hospitality, seeking to minister, says, this home is a gift from my master. I use it as he desires. Hospitality aims to serve. Entertainment subtly declares, this home is mine, an expression of my personality. Look, please, and admire. Hospitality whispers, what is mine is yours. Entertaining looks for a payment. The words, my, isn't she a remarkable hostess? With no thought of reward, hospitality takes pleasure in giving, doing, loving, and serving. Exodus 22:21, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Leviticus 19:34, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This week I was Hornings Market, and I had stopped for a few items. One of the things I got was a bag of cat food. And as I'm coming out through the outer door, a lady behind me says, hey, sir, do your cats enjoy that cat food? I'm like, well, yes. And she said, and then she went on to tell her story. She wasn't so much concerned about the cat food as much as she had cats. She's probably having to be thrown out of her home maybe in a split second, quickly, and she was hoping to find someone who might take her cats. Anyhow, she told how she's living with this man who's not her husband. She was hoping to marry him, but they never got married. And since the COVID happened, he became very suspicious of anything and everybody. So he lives in the downstairs and she lives in the attic. And she's kind of scared of him. And so she feels like it's come to a point she's going to have to leave. So she happened to be parked right beside me, and as we went out, and she thought, well, another coincidence that, you know, we were meant to meet each other. Then I said, ma'am, you said you live with this person and never been married. Well, I'm here to tell you that you probably should move away, not because of what he might do to you, but because it's not right for you to live together with someone you're not married with. And I'm not sure she acknowledged that. I said, I have 9 children. I said, 5 of our children are not now married, and all of those have not even touched. They have kept hands-off courtship till the day they got married, and her eyes got big. And she said, really? She said, for me, from now on, that's the standard. A lover of strangers. I told her, we'll take your cats, but they're not coming in the house. There's a barn full that they can entertain the other cats with. So I don't know if we'll see them. She did follow me and drove past the end of her lane to see where we live. Leviticus 23:22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. A couple years ago, I was asked to harvest corn for the neighbor across the interstate. And they happened to be the Yahwehs. And I went over and looked at the field and I said, sir, I said, I will do it, but you're going to need to open up the end rows because I have a 2-row picker and I have a tractor that drives beside, and so there's places I can't. He says, no. He says, run down the corners, because that's what we do. And so I had a delightful time picking his corn. A corner was hard to get. I just drove it down because it was to be left for the stranger. I went home to my family and said, are we the strangers? I know the corners where we can pick up ears of corn. But that was what they were supposed to do, so that the strangers could come in and get it. Now, sadly, I believe that probably went to ruin. God cared about the stranger. To me, growing up, I didn't like strangers. They didn't smell right. They didn't act right. They didn't look right. And so we were kind of taught to just, it's us and it's them. God wants us to cross that bridge. But the sad thing is, sometimes we can hardly cross that bridge in our own homes. We don't act right. We don't smell right. We don't look right, and we have a hard time loving. Sometimes we have a hard time even in our own church, because we don't act right, we don't smell right, and we don't look right. How much more is that a burden to God than even the stranger that's out there? Malachi 3:5, I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. That fits right in with the rest of the things that we know are wrong. Turning aside the stranger from his right. Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundations of the world, for I was an hunger, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Luke 17, came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. Came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Again, I think we need to be wise how we reach out to strangers, because there are a few of the many of strangers that are not to be trusted. But I still believe that if we're walking with God and we have a compassion for people, I think God can point out those strangers that are safe to help. There are many of them. Many of them. And one of the opportunities we have today is there are many from other countries who have immigrated to America. They're living all around us. They're from another country. They speak another language. They do not have many friends. Many of them are very lonely. It's an opportunity to become their friends. But again, it starts with those that are closest to us. The question that comes to us, are we a lover of strangers? Hospitality. Let's kneel down for a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning again to see the example of our Lord Jesus Christ seated there by the Sea of Galilee, 4,000 men plus women and children. 3 days they've been with them. To send them home, they might faint in the wilderness. Jesus moved with compassion. Oh God, would you also touch my heart? That my heart would also be moved with compassion for those, first of all, in my Jerusalem, my spouse, my siblings. Help me also to be moved with compassion for the needs and the ills of my brothers and sisters. And then, Father, give me compassion for those people, those strangers, an opportunity to show them the love of Christ. I pray not only for myself, but for the coming generations, and may it be as the Spiker family, that how many generations later, today, still offering hospitality. Make me a lover of strangers. And as Jesus there, how many loaves? Father, I pray, take what we have. What is in thine hand? Help us to turn it into a blessing. First of all, to those around us, those that are near us, and the stranger that you bring our way. Make me and all of us a lover of strangers. Protect us from the harm. Help us to be wise in teaching our children how to relate to strangers. But I pray, God, such a compassion, such a love in all of our hearts, that we would be moved with compassion to the stranger that don't look right, they don't act right, they don't smell right. Thank you. Bless this message, first of all to my heart, and then to all of ours. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.